Ephesians chapter 5, please. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to think about the question, are you in the middle of God's will? Are you in the center of God's will for your life? Now, I think that we usually speak about knowing the will of God for our life. We want to immediately direct that towards young people. And I think young people is a very good and very important topic for young people. You need to find God's will in your life early, and you need to do it so that you'll have a success in your life. You could go through a lot of channels, do a lot of things, but if you've missed God's will for your life, you've missed it in life. You have. And so he tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God does not desire for us to go through life wondering what He has for us. He has a purpose for us. Now, understand this. Some of those purposes are the same. We ought to glorify the Lord. We ought to be faithful to God. We ought to serve the Lord, these things. But He has a specific will for each of us. What God's will would be for Joe Grapes would be different from what it would be for James Gray. And while there are some things that are important and that should be there, that are just biblical principles and truths, that God still has His specific will for each person. For those of us who are older, there are those of us who are living in God's perfect will, and then there are those of us who are living in God's permissive will. We have stepped out somewhere of God's perfect will, and we have to live with those unchangeables, but we can still continue to serve God and walk with God and have the blessings of God through His permissive will. God's will is practical. You know, God never asked anything of us that would not be practical. Now, to our logic, it might not seem to be practical, but God's will is practical. God's will is reasonable. And we can say, you know, Lord, help us and to not say no to You, as we said this morning, as long as it's reasonable. Can I tell you, there's some times that we look at what God would have us do, and it's not logical, and so therefore it may not seem reasonable. But listen, His will is always reasonable. He's God. He knows what He's doing. God's will is spiritually discerned. No one can tell you God's will for your life. A spiritual leader can give you some help and some assistance and some direction, but God's will is spiritually discerned. People who are not in tune with the Lord spiritually cannot find God's will for their life. Then God's will biblically unfold just as a flower. The will of God is not hidden, but rather it's revealed to us through the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible you have in your hands, that is where God's going to reveal His will to you. Do you know that? You should read the Word of God so that you would have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And we are to have the mind of Christ, and we will find God's will through His Word. There are many Christian people who live their life absent from God's perfect will. They're not concerned about their will. They have their own will, their own agenda, their own schedule, and they haven't even considered. Yet they'll tell you they believe in God's will for their life. We're not to live our lives that way. God does not bypass our minds when it comes to His will for us. That's why Paul says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me share with you three principles of knowing God's will. These are three principles. There might be four or five or six, but I got three I want to share with you tonight. You're probably happy about that. Just three. Number one, nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance with the Word of God. God's will for your life is not going to be His will for your life if it's running the different direction of His Word. This is amazing to me. Christian people who will take the Bible and they will take a verse and they'll twist the verse or they'll try to take some section of Scripture to find themselves a loophole so they can do what they want to do. When, listen to me, it's not God's will. And can I tell you this about God's will? It's not, you don't have to fight God's people to do God's will. God's people are happy for you to do the will of God. If you're pleasing the world, if you're pleasing your co-workers or your schoolmates who are heathens and hellions and pagans, and you're more apt to please them and satisfy them than you are God's people, there's something wrong with that, don't you think? Understand, nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance with the Word of God. The Bible, I want to shock you with this, the Bible is not a book that's a set of rules. The Bible is rather a book of principles. And they're different. People hate rules. I hate rules. But we need rules. We need someone to draw some lines for us. I think it's absolutely, I don't know what we need to do. Man, I tell you, it's absolutely ridiculous. We have to do 45 on 45 South. Out past Jackson towards Pimpson, towards Henderson. That's ridiculous. And it's 45, it's four lane. Actually, it's more with the middle lane and the side. It could be six lanes. And you're going to do 45 miles an hour. And I tell you, the sheriff's department, the police department, the highway, the state troopers, everybody's out there writing tickets. It's 45. It is hard to do 45 there. To have a witness. And this is what's so crazy to me. It's four or five, you know, maybe six lanes really on that. And if you go down Old Pinson Road, it's 45 miles an hour. You can run over kids checking the mail there. The corners of trailers are sticking off the road right there. I'm telling the truth. It's 45, and you can do 45 on Old Pinson Road, and you can do 45 on a six-lane highway there. It doesn't make sense, but it's a rule. And I'm going to keep it most of the time. You see, the Bible is not a book of rules. It's a book of principles. Too often, we want to make a list of rules to govern our lives rather than biblical principle. Now, what's the difference? Rules, like, you know, somebody has to set a speed limit, because if they don't say 45, which I don't agree with, but some fool will do 105 out there if they don't set something out there. Say, well, you know, I can drive 105. Well, somebody out there can't drive 105. And they're going to have it wrapped around you and me. So somebody's got to draw a rule there. But understand, rules are yay and nay, and they regulate how we're going to drive, and they regulate things where principles bring blessings in our life. Here's a principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's not a rule. That's a principle. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, I never got along with my principle. You know, that's not the principle I'm talking about. God gives us principles, biblical principles, that if we live by them, there's the blessing of God on our life. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Here's a principle. You see, God is not pleased by our following rules any more than we're pleased when our children just do what we say instead of living like we want them to live. For instance, I know parents who have a set of rules and they feel safety in those rules. You know, you got to do this, you got to be at this time, you got to do this. And they have the set of rules and they cannot deviate from those rules because there's a safety. If they deviate one way or the other, they're fearful that. So if something comes up and challenges one of the rules, they get all hot and bothered over that when actually we ought to be living by biblical principle. And we don't want our children to live by rules. We want them to live by principles and understand the concept behind that so that they will receive the blessing that comes with the principle. Are you understanding me tonight? Nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance with the Word of God. We never have to pray about something that the Word of God commands. For instance, Pastor, I love this guy. Now, he's not saved. He's not a Christian, but he's loving, he's tender, he's kind, he's smart, he loves me. Well, here's the principle, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's principle. Yeah. Say, what would I do if one of our girls, if you only got two crook girls left that aren't married, right? And that's Katie. Now, Katie's told me she's never getting married. She's told me that a million times. And I want to have some fun with her. And then there's Kirsten. And Kirsten's trying desperately to get married. She's not here, so I shouldn't say that. But if they came to me and says, now, Pastor, I met this guy. Katie comes and says, Pastor, I met this guy. He's a Frenchman. He's never won a fight. Yeah. He's kind and loving and compassionate. He's good to animals and he's good with children. And although he's not a Christian, I really love him. I wouldn't marry them. I wouldn't marry him. And she could get mad and the family could get mad. But there's a biblical principle that I've got to go by. And if it hairy lips every dog in the county and half the church walks out, you just have to walk out because there's a principle there that we are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, why is that? Because God knows the fallout that comes from that. And we've all seen this. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to know there's always that one, and I'll never forget that girl who I had stand in a chair who was going to marry this unsaved, unsavory character. And she's a good Christian girl. She's going to pull him up. And I had her stand in a chair. And I said, now pull me up. And yet I snatched her down immediately. And I want you to know, you're not going to pull up some unsaved person. And I got to tell you this too. Only God is going to make a difference in that person's life. It's a spiritual awakening that they have to have. And burying his children or anything else is not going to make a change in him. I've been at the hospital with the firstborn of many people. And they've married a character. And I mean, he is just sorry as can be. Just sorry. And I remember one particular fellow, I remember several actually, but one comes to mind right now. And he's sitting there. And this guy's just been just unfaithful. He's been a dog and so many ways. Very just a horrible husband. And he's not saved. And she's a good Christian lady. And he's sitting there in front of the, where the babies are kept. He's looking and he's crying. That's my son. Oh, that's my son. Look, that's my son. And the in-laws are there and they're saying, well, maybe this is what it's going to be. Maybe this is going to, you know, turn him around. Maybe this child is going to be the key. No, God is the key. And while he's having a warm and fuzzy time, he still has that unregenerated nature. He's going to go right up the door and go right back to what he was doing because only God can change us, not babies and puppy dogs and anything else. There's a principle here. If any man be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you meet these people and you talk to them and say, oh, well, you know, we're not in church. We tried that when we got married, and I'm from the Catholic Church and she's from the Pentecostal Church, so we decided to go to the Baptist Church. They couldn't go to either one of their churches, so they both submitted. Or we went to the Methodist Church, and we couldn't get along there. So what happens? Nobody's in church. And what are the children? Heathen. You see, there is more to choosing a spouse or a mate for life than just whether or not they're a professing Christian. What if they say, I'm a professing Christian. I was saved at such time when I was 12 years old at camp, or I was saved when I was 7 at vacation Bible school, but there's no fruit in their life. They're not living for God. And although they're professing Christian, let me tell you something, there's a principle there that he should be a walkie-talkie Christian and not just a talkie-talkie Christian. Amen? I can't believe the father says, well, if you love him and you're sure about it. No. You're the one. Man, you own the key there. You're the one. And you don't let that just slide away like that. There is God's will. We never have to pray about something that the Word of God commands. And we don't have to sit there, well, you know, I love you, so I'm going to pray about it. No, if he's unregenerated, you don't need to pray about it. God has a principle there. And we need to live our lives by Bible principle. Now, here's the key. A lot of people do not live by Bible principles or biblical principles because they are biblically ignorant. And you start teaching and preaching Bible principles, and all of a sudden you're under legalism, and all of a sudden there's a dictator and people trying to rule you and tell you how to live your life and all that kind of stuff. Listen, that is the world's philosophy. That is the Satan's teaching. That is error. And the Bible stands, and it's full of principles that we are to live our life by. And nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance to the Word of God. People come into the pastor's office and say, listen, God has shown me through His Word. I've spent time this last 6 months. I've been reading the Scripture and I've been praying, and God has revealed to me I need to leave my wife and marry this other woman. God has shown it to me in Scripture. Let me tell you something. The Greek word for that is malarkey. But there are people who do that. There are people who will use the Word of God. Well, Jesus drank wine. No, He didn't. He didn't drink alcohol. Do you know He didn't drink alcohol? He didn't drink alcohol. God doesn't say not to drink it. He says don't even look upon it when it moves itself aright in the glass when it's in its fermented state. They told Jesus, you've saved the best wine, or they told the master of the wedding in Canaan, you saved the best wine for last. What it meant? The freshest wine. The freshest wine. When Jesus turned the water into wine, it was the freshest that they had all week long. Understand this. It didn't go through the point of fermentation. Can I tell you, there's principles. There's principle against dance. Biblical principles. Now you say, is it wrong for me to dance? No. You can dance with your wife alone. Felix looks like a dancer to me. I can tell those feet have been around Sombrero a couple of times, I think, you know. There's a principle there. And I want to tell you this. You cannot hold a woman in your arms dancing without having thoughts. Men. So that's why it needs to be your wife. In your house. We don't want to see you dance. Well, David danced. It says it right here. Really? And that's what you're going to use to support going to the disco and shaking it all up? David danced? It's the only dance I know. Sorry. I get David to come over here and do the pony. So how do you know that? Because we dance in our house together all the time. No, I'm just teasing. I'm in trouble now. I mean, let me tell you. David danced, so let's go to the disco. Let's have the ball spinning. You can tell by the way I walk. Really? 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 You're laughing because that's ignorant. That's biblical ignorance speaking there. By the way, John the Baptist lost his head because of a dance. I can go down the road. I just keep on going here. There's biblical. You see, well, I think that's kind of legalistic and restraining. No, it might save your marriage. You know? It will probably save your marriage. Because I want to tell you something. There's not a man in this room who can dance with another woman who's not his wife without having immoral thoughts. And God's people said, well, now I just think I can do that. Well, maybe she's 108. I don't know. God's will speaks about this. We never have to pray about something that the Word of God commands. What about vocation? Oh, yeah. God deals with that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. In other words, whatever we do, understand, God's given us that ability to do this. That God, here's the key, the preposition is, in all things, may be glorified through Christ, or through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's that mean? God has given us the ability to work, and we should work a vocation that is honoring to Him. For instance, you may be a truck driver, but you shouldn't drive a beer truck. If you agree with that, say amen. Because you can, I'm not sure everybody agrees with that. My wife and I were in Bible college back in the late 70s, early 80s in Jacksonville, Florida. And Jimmy Carter was president. Boy, how I miss him. I never dreamed I'd say that. And I couldn't get a job. Country was in recession. Gasoline going up to a dollar. I couldn't believe it's highway robbery. And that was a lot of money for gas. And I couldn't get a job. And I mean, I was in school and I was trying to find a job. And it was just hard to find a job. And I was out of money. And I was wheeling and dealing just to stay alive. And I finally went in, stopped at a convenience store and got something they said help wanted. And I thought, man, I could do that. But then I thought about ringing up and bagging beer and alcohol and cigarettes. And I just don't think God's going to get honor for me doing that. You know? So you know what we did? We went hungry. Debbie was 6 months pregnant with Joshua. She lost 9 pounds. And I was so weak I could hardly walk up 4 flights of stairs to my classes upstairs. We went hungry. We were young people who had understanding about God's principles. So I thought if you kept God's principles, that He would bless you. He will. What was the blessing? I kept my testimony. And that's a blessing. Enoch had a testimony that pleased God. There's principles there. You see what I'm saying? Well, I think God would, you know, you got a pregnant wife and you had a good heart. And I think God would understand if you had to ring up some alcohol and ring up some cigarettes and some pornography magazines there in the convenience store. I want to tell you something. I know God. I know Him very well. We're on first names base. He calls me Rick and I call Him Lord. And He would not like it. He wouldn't like it. I wouldn't have a job to take me in some hellhole. I'm going to have a Lay's potato chip or a Oreo cookie job. And they have these vending machines and they have them in a strip joint or in a hellhole where they all types of stuff happen. And you got to go in there. You got to stock the machines. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't do it. Why? Because there's a principle. Say, well, if you got desperate, you'd do it. I'll tell you something. We were desperate. He tells us, in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can God be glorified in that? It's a principle. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. If I do this, can I do it as unto God? Can I put my whole heart in this thing and do it? And if you can't, you have no business doing it. If you do, you're out of the will of God. You're out of the will of God. Now, some of you here tonight are compromised in this area, and it may not be if you had your way, you wouldn't be compromised. And this is hard preaching to you, but I'm just telling you, this is why you're missing the blessings of God on your life, this kind of stuff. We had some kids go off to Bible college. Let's see, Kirsten's going off. Ashlyn's going off. Zach has gone off. Now, they didn't all go to the same colleges. Two did, one didn't. But I'm trusting they sought the Lord's will in that. And by the way, from seeing them at Christmas time, they're just as happy as can be. As my waitress told me the other night, they're just as happy as a jackrabbit. I don't know what that means, but that's what she said. If you don't believe that, go over to the Catfish Galley and you'll see. Okay. This probably doesn't need to be on the internet, guys, let me tell you. And, And they didn't come home saying, oh, woe is me, I'm in college and my life is horrible. From what I could tell, they couldn't wait to get back. And some of the parents are saying, here's your hat, watch your hurry. Rick told me this morning, if you can get rid of one more, man, everything's going to be set, just one more. They're thinking about putting her in roll-off homes until college. No, I'm just kidding. Is it okay if we have fun tonight? Can we laugh a little bit? Is that all right? We're going to have a bloody business meeting in a minute, and we're going to be fighting and everything, and I'm just teasing. Whatever vocation we enter into, we must be able to honor God with our lives. So, well, you know, I don't think a good Christian can be a lifetime military man or in law enforcement because it's so corrupt. I'm going to tell you what, it is so corrupt, and they don't believe you can be a godly man and be a good soldier or be a good law enforcement. But I'm going to tell you something. Because you're a godly man and a Christian, you ought to be the best. Can we glorify God in what we are doing? If not, then it's not the will of God for our lives. The question is, we've got to answer is, what is the final authority in our life? Now, in the Christian realm, there are four final authorities people look at. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, there are some who say the church is the final authority. And I'm going to tell you something. We can look around at different churches and we can thank God that the church is not the final authority. Because what one church stands for this week won't be standing for it next week. And it's going to be moved from pillar to post with every wind of strange doctrine. This is the Catholic belief. The mother church is the final authority unless the Pope speaks ex cathedra. Then his word trumps what the church would say. So there are those who would say the final authority is the church, the mother church. There are those who say human experience is the final authority. This is the position that many charismatics take. And I've sat down, Debbie's been with me, and I've sat down with folks who visit our church, and they've spoken in tongues, and they've had this experience. And they'll say, it happened to me, therefore I know it's true. That there's human experience. I don't care what the Bible says. I can't refute what you're going to say from the Bible, but I know what I felt. I know what I experienced. That's exact quotes of what we've heard. And I've sat down and I said, well, can we sit down and look in the book of Acts, and let's start in chapter 2, and let's go over to chapter 10 to Cornelius, the Gentile, spoke in tongues, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And look, no, don't even open the Bible. I know what I know. I know what I felt. I can't defend it, but I've experienced something. I really know it's real. And you know, God can give you the devil can give you some type of an experience. So there are those who say the church is the final authority. There's another group that says human experience. And then there's the other one who says human reasoning is final authority. This is your liberals. And a lot of churches today, especially Protestant or Baptist churches, have gone this way. Nobody is right, nobody is wrong, because we all are looking for truth. That's ridiculous. What they cannot conceive, they cannot believe. If I cannot conceive this, then I don't believe it. What they cannot understand, then they will not accept. And they say, if it doesn't make sense to me that there is a hell, so it doesn't make sense that there's a hell, so therefore there's no hell. But that doesn't change the temperature of hell that much. So there are those who say the church is the final authority, the human experience is the final authority, the human reasoning is the final authority, and then there are those who say the Bible is the final authority. I hope that would be your position tonight. But catch this, because I'm going to help you with this. Listen to me. Many people say that the Word of God is their final authority, but they continue to make important decisions that are based only off of human reasoning and human experience. And that's why we're in trouble. The final authority means that there is nowhere else to turn to for answers. It is what thus saith the Word of God. And I'll tell you, I have full confidence in the Word of God, don't you? But there are those who say, I'm a born-again believer. I'm a member of a good church. I believe the Word of God is the final authority. But when it comes to making major decisions in their life, they rest off of human reasoning and off of human experience and not the Word of God. So they say the right things, but they don't react with what they say they believe. What is the final authority in your life? Understand this. Nothing is the will of God if it is not in accordance to the Word of God. That's the first principle. Number two, before you can know the will of God for your life, you must be willing to do the will of God. God's not going to reveal His will to you if you're not willing to do His will. Why would I say to one of my children, I'm going to give you $1,000 if you'll do such and such, when I know they're not going to do such and such? God wants us to be ready and willing to do what? Anything He asks of us. In the military, when a commanding officer issues a command, he expects immediate obedience. And if there's not, there's problems. There's no room for discussion. There's no room for arguments. This is why they take them in boot camp and they break them down to shape them in and to train them into a unit so that they will obey orders immediately on the battlefield. Any type of hesitation of orders to obey can be disastrous. And we are in a battle and our enemy is real. When we balk or when we hesitate to obey our master, we open ourselves up for disaster in our lives. Now, I say that, and I believe that some of you are sitting out there and you don't really believe that, but I'm telling you it's true. We must be ready and willing to obey the Lord. When Debbie and I would call our children, we would call their name, and when we called their name, they wouldn't say, "Yeah!" That was not acceptable. They came running to us to receive the instruction that we had for them. Now, can I tell you this? That isn't natural. That has to come with training to respond in that manner. And God wants us ready and willing to obey Him. He doesn't want us to say, "Yeah." He wants us to come running immediately. The apostle Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, verse 6, he was trembling, he was astonished, and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He had been doing the wrong thing. He was the zealous Pharisee of all, and he was doing the wrong thing. He was persecuting the saints of God, and he has a spiritual awakening, and he asks, "What would you have me to do?" And that question will go unanswered unless we are ready and willing to serve Him. When people say, "I can't find the will of God for my life," let me tell you, it might be because God knows you're not going to do it. God will never reveal to us His perfect will for our future if we aren't obedient to His will in our present. You're not doing the will of God now. You're not doing what God would have you to do. There's something that the Lord has spoken to you, and this morning as I preached, you said no to God, and you haven't moved, and God's got other things for you. But why should He reveal any more to you when you're not doing what He's already presently has shown you? Many times our prayers are not to find the will of God, but to see if God would let us do what we really want to do. We don't pray, "Lord, Thy will be done." We say, "God, I want this." And I want to tell you something. God will give it to you. I've had people tell me over the last 30 years, "I asked God for this, and this is exactly what I demanded for God, and God allowed it to happen. It's the worst thing that I could ever have happen to me." When we continually refuse to do the will of God, we continually refuse to do what God wants, and we repeatedly do what we want, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then the Holy Ghost, who was given to be our guide into all truth, He is grieved. And at that point, you can be sure that you are not in the will of God. You're not. The poor Holy Spirit inside of us, God the Holy Spirit, who wants to lead us, who wants to guide us, and we are walking in rebellion. We're not even considering the will of God. We're doing what we want to do. Even when we pray, we tell God, this is what I want. I want this, this, and this. And we're not concerned about saying, Lord, what is your will? What's your desire for me? What do you have for me? And I want to tell you this. God's will always exceed far above what you want or what you thought. It always does. Some of you are sitting here today, you're walking with God, and you love the Lord, but you've had a lot of dissatisfaction and a lot of heartache in your life. It's because you did things that were not in the will of God for your life. Number three. And we've said two. We said that nothing is the will of God if it's not in accordance to the Word of God. We've said before you can know the will of God, you must be willing to do the will of God. And then number three, the Lord must reveal His will to His child who is yielded. What's the key? I'll tell you what it is. It's surrender. It's surrender. God, here. There's a blank check I just signed. You fill it out for whatever you want. When you get to that point, surrender is key. Some of you're not going to surrender your life. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to sneak out and have a beer run. You're going to sneak out. You're going to do some things. And you're going to miss God's best for your life. And some of you have done these things and you have missed God's best for your life. And God's grace and God's mercy is there. And God has patience for you. And He's helped you. But you've missed God's perfect will. And I grew up in a family, and so many people's lives was wrapped and messed up with sin, and I just didn't want that for myself. And I have truly tried to find the will of God. I've walked in the will of God, and I hope I die in the will of God, in His perfect will. The Lord must reveal His will to His child who is yielded. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. See, that's where some of you are missing it. It's your body. You're going to do what you want to. You want to go out and get a tattoo. You want to go out and pump tobacco in it. You want to go out and party with drugs or alcohol. You want to do these things. You're not surrendered. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect what? Will of God. John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Jesus gave the example of us to do the will of God. It is absolutely impossible to not know the will of God if you are yielded. Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, God will lead us, He will guide us, He will direct us, and His roadmap is this holy word of God that sits before me. God will direct us, He will guide us. John 3:13, howbeit, when He, the Scripture of truth is come, or the Spirit of truth, I'm sorry, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Spirit of God will guide us. It's interesting. In Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Isn't that interesting? How's that done? How does that happen? I've seen it happen here tonight. I've seen parents not say a word, but they give a look at their kids. By the eyes. It's an interesting concept. 1 Peter 3:12, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. When we silently guide our children, they must be looking at us. They will not know what they need to do, and they're looking into our face. And when we look into our face of our children, and I'll tell you something, I could look at my kids and they could read my mind. Their mother could look at them in their face. They were bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and they could read our mind. And we must keep our eyes on God if we are to be led and directed to His will. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. He will give us our way if we refuse to yield. Did you know that? That's scary. You know, tonight, I said this last week, I'll say it again. If I want to go out and get drunk, who's going to stop me here? Anybody? Who's going to stop me? There's not one of you going to stop me. I'll go get drunk if I want to. I'm 56 years old. I'll go buy me a keg of beer if I want to. You're not going to stop me? Can I tell you something else too? God will not stop me. Now, He could, but He won't. Isn't that scary? Now, I said last week, I said it again, I'm 56 and I can go get beer if I want to, but there's something in here that won't allow me to. And if you don't have in here stopping you, you might want to check your salvation. You're welcome. Psalm 106, verse 13 through 15 says, this is about in the wilderness when they were tired of the manna and they asked God for quail. In verse 13 it says, and they soon forgot His works. What works? The parting of the Red Sea and the chariot wheels falling off and the plagues that took place that God worked through Moses. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. I'll do this! And nobody here is going to stop me. And God says, and I won't stop you either, but I'll send leanness to your soul. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, you know, I don't care if I get leanness to my soul, you're a fool. This is truth that I'm preaching. And if you leave here saying, you know, I'm so tired of going in there and preacher trying to make me do this and make, I'm not trying to make you do anything. I'm telling you exactly what's in the Word of God here. I am rightly dividing the Word of truth. And if you've got any kind of a kidney between your ears, you will use it to think with and humble yourself and draw nigh unto God. Along with our way will come leanness into our soul. How much better it would be to have for Israel if they'd say, you know, we're going to be yielded to God. We're going to please the Lord. How much better for us? Tonight, do you know God's will for your life? Tonight, are you in the middle of God's will? Tonight, are you willing to do God's will? Tonight, are you surrendered to God's will? And that's the message. Three simple principles to knowing God's will.